Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. I read to you from Matthew chapter 27, beginning with 57 and continuing through 66. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and another Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that this deceiver said, While he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now this is the account of the removal of the body from the cross, its burial, a visit of certain women to the tomb of Jesus, but the peculiar request of the Pharisees that a guard be placed at the tomb in order to prevent anything that might give substance to a claim that he could rise from the dead. And their request was granted, and the tomb was sealed and a watch assigned to guard it. Now those who are Christian properly understand the implication of the resurrection of Christ. There is a story of a Mohammedan who was chiding a Christian who said, You have no shrine designating the resting place of your Jesus, but we have the tomb of our prophet. And the Christian responded, You're right, you have a shrine, and we do not. But we do not have a corpse either, because Jesus is not among the dead, but the living. It is generally admitted that a man named Jesus of Nazareth lived in Palestine, and that his opposition to the errors of the people led his enemies to have him crucified. It is acknowledged that he died on a Roman cross, and his body was buried. But on the third day, his body was missing from that tomb. Our question is, what happened to the body of Jesus? And what says the evidence? Now the Bible reports that God raised him from the dead, and that he now lives and rules and reigns at the right hand of God, and that he will come again to receive those who belong to him and deliver them to the Father. Now those who deny he arose have overwhelming difficulties. And while they often belittle the faith of believers, calling it a blind, naive acceptance of superstition, and that the faith of Christians is only a psychological advantage that is not rational or intelligent, the Christian responds that his faith is based on the evidence. We maintain that belief in the resurrection of Christ is far more logical and intelligent, and far easier to believe than any of the alternative explanations that skeptics have invented to explain the empty tomb. God has never asked man to believe anything that's not intelligent, nor something without which evidence is given to sustain it. Faith is not just a leap in the dark, but it is conviction that is based on evidence. It's always easier to believe the truth than skeptical imaginations that have no foundation in fact. Neither the young nor the old ought to be frightened from their faith because of the scoffing, then the denying and the ridiculing of those who, professing themselves to be wise, have become fools. At the same time, we do not take lightly the efforts to discredit the resurrection reality, and we must consider what skeptics have said. The school of rationalists of Germany said that Jesus was not dead, but only unconscious. They claim he was buried, but he revived. He pushed away the stone and walked away. Now, this is sometimes called the swoon theory. There have even been books written advocating this so-called explanation. And the theory admits some things that are true. It admits that Jesus lived, that he was on the cross, that he was buried, and that he came forth from the tomb. But they contend he never really died. Well, what say those who were on the scene? In John chapter 19, beginning with 32, "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." Now the reason for breaking the legs of the crucifixion victims was to hasten their death and allow the removal of their bodies before the Sabbath day. The division of blood from the other liquids of the body indicate death had already come to the Christ. And their first-hand testimony is far greater substance than the guesswork of skeptics some 2,000 years removed from the scene. Are we to believe Jesus could revive with sufficient strength after such an ordeal to be able to remove the stone? And what are the guards placed there? If Jesus did, as they claim, when did he actually die? And why is there no evidence anywhere to substantiate their claims? And could he do what they said he did when he was so weak before his death that he could not even carry his cross? And how could he overcome the guards that were there? There were scholarly and qualified people living then who wrote of these things, even those who rejected Jesus. Why did they not produce evidence to contradict the resurrection? Why, this explanation is totally without support. The claim of the skeptic is less believable than any biblical record. As Paul said to Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse 8, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead?" Now some will say it was a resurrection of sorts, but only in the minds of the apostles, with visions and hallucinations. But can we believe that over 500 people at once had the same hallucination? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. There was at least 12 separately recorded appearances of Jesus after he came forth, even to people who did not expect to see him. Were these things experienced by people who all of them were unbalanced? Well, it is so thought. Where is the evidence of it? How do you explain that people walked along the road with him, heard him speak, touched him, ate with him, people who would recognize him and knew him? Why, friend, to think that this was all an imagined event and only in the minds of the apostles is beyond rationality. The apostles were just carried away with the idea of the resurrection, some contend. They wanted it so badly that they really thought it happened, is the way some try to explain it. Oh, they knew better, but wished that it had been true so much that they just went forward and proclaimed it anyway. That's what some skeptics say. Well, it cannot be denied that the apostles were bold in their testimony of the resurrection. But let me ask you, friend, is it reasonable to believe that those who once were so cowardly and unfaithful to him that they forsook him when he was seized, that after his death and an obvious failure, would risk their lives for something and for someone that they knew to be a hoax? You talk about being unreasonable. This would be the climax of it. People do not risk their lives for what they know to be a lie when advocating the truth would be more beneficial to them. There is no evidence that the apostles were dishonest men, except Judas. Well, some say the apostles stole the body. But how could they get by the guards placed at the tomb to prevent just such a thing? Would the guards be indifferent to them, knowing that the absence of the body and the breaking of the Roman seal would mean their own deaths? If the body was stolen, where did the thieves place it? Where is there any evidence for this? The story the guards were to tell was placed in their minds by their superiors. They were also told what happened while they were asleep. Now, can people really do that? Friend, these guards knew that what they were saying was not true. If it had been true, they would have died. But of course their superiors promised to cover for them in advance. And we would ask, were all the guards asleep at the same time as they claimed, and none of them was awakened by the commotion that would certainly have been true if Jesus had removed the stone? Do you really think this is likely? Why, the disciples simply had no opportunity to steal it, nor even the capacity to expedite the theft. Some contend the enemies of Jesus stole the body, convincing the guards to let them have it. But why would his enemies wish the empty tomb? The absence of the body would only give rise to questions and would be negative to their cause. And again, would the guards risk their lives and allow the enemies of Christ, the Jews, to have it? The only reason his enemies would want the body would be to produce it if ever the claim was made that he arose from the dead. How they could have punctured the sermon of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost about Jesus being raised from the dead if they produced the body? But they never did this. Nobody ever claimed to have it. Strange, the thieves never told anybody what they did. The difficulties of the skeptics are far greater than the simple faith in Christ. All the enemies of Christ could do after his resurrection was to threaten and to charge his apostles to preach no more, and that's all they can do now. They have no truth on their side. But the truth was preached in the very city outside of which the walls of the crucifixion had occurred just a few days earlier. And 3,000 believed what was preached and obeyed as commanded, and there was no refutation of it from any quarter. It is still preached now. It shall ever be preached. Note the emphasis the New Testament places on the preaching of the resurrection. It is one of the fundamentals of Christianity. We cannot take for granted that the young will believe it, for they will hear the raving of the skeptics. But they need to know that there is not one objection that has ever been raised against the resurrection of Christ or can be raised against it, for which there is no answer. The young must be informed of the evidence of his truthfulness, as must all mankind. The book of Acts, often called the book of conversions, is also a book about the work of the Holy Spirit after the Lord's ascension. It is also a book where the resurrection is a central theme. Acts chapter 1 begins by citing the fact that Jesus was raised, and that there were infallible proofs that nobody living or dead can refute. Chapter 2, the first gospel sermon, Peter preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Chapter 3, again, Peter preaches that theme. Over and over, chapter after chapter, sermon after sermon, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is preached as having been crucified, but raised from the dead the third day. Friend, the resurrection is at the heart of the faith of Christ. Romans 1 and verse 4 declares that God declared Jesus to be his Son by the resurrection of Christ. And that's because the resurrection asserts his deity, the very basis upon which salvation rests. Faith is connected with the resurrection. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then the resurrection is connected with repentance. At Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, Paul said, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, notice, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he was raised from the dead. And the resurrection certainly is connected with baptism. We are raised as he was raised, Romans 6, 3 and 4. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, having shown that Noah was saved in the ark by water and how our baptism also saves us, Peter said it was all possible and based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dear friend, because Christ rose from the grave, all mankind can look to him and turn to him with confidence and trust and know that he is the Redeemer and our Redeemer lives. We can know that in Christ we can overcome all that the world provides to destroy us in this life and the life hereafter. And though we shall die physically, we shall be raised. And if we die in the Lord, our resurrection shall be to an eternal life in heaven with deity. John 5:28-29. And that is because on the third day after his crucifixion and burial, Jesus Christ came forth from the tomb. This is where the body is. That's what happened to the body. It was raised. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.